Psalm 87, verse 3, City of God. I want to think tonight about the City of God that is addressed here in this psalm. This is a description, or at least I'm taking it tonight as a description of the Church of Christ. A couple of weeks ago, whenever we looked at this psalm, we looked at its division. And we looked at how it sets forth, especially in the early verses, how it sets forth the glorious things that are spoken of the City of God. And that's really what we looked at the last time. But tonight, I want to think upon the word City of God. Why does God use that description of the church? There are God's people. And there are the devil's people, the seed of the serpent. There are those who are in the light, in the kingdom of light. And there are those who are in the kingdom of darkness and under Satan's bondage. There are the sheep, the goats, the wheat, the chaff. There are the righteous and the ungodly. There are those on the narrow way, and there are those on the broad way, and there are those who are in God's city, and there are those who are in the world's city. There are two cities that are depicted in the book of the Revelation. There is Jerusalem, the city of God, and there is Babylon, the city of the beast. The downfall of which city takes place at the end of the world. But Jerusalem is destined to come down from heaven as a bride adorned for her husband, the city of the redeemed, the city of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Zion, of which glorious things are spoken. And I'm taking this, as I say, as a description of the church. And I mean the church invisible. The church as God sees it. We don't see the city complete. We only get a faint outline in history. There's still a lot of building going on. A lot of scaffolding around the city of God, the whole church in the world. A lot of builder's mess. It doesn't look very perfect as it goes through time. But we are sure that God is building it. And one day all the scaffolding will be removed. And all the builder's mess will be taken away. And there will be finished and completed the beautiful city of God. And it'll be perfectly revealed at the end as it becomes the glorified bride of Jesus Christ. So the church is God's city. And we have to think about why God views it as a city. And we have to consider why he identifies with it, puts his name upon it, so that it is called the City of God. And that's really where I'd start tonight. God's city. We'll see why he specifically mentions it as a city, but I want to stress that it's God's city. It's the city of God. Why is it called the city of God? Well, it's because he is the architect of it. He is the founder of it. He is the planner of it. From the beginning of time and even before the foundation of the world, thy Lord hath founded Zion, the Bible says. His foundation, the psalm says, is in the holy mountains. It's his foundation. Verse 5 says that the highest himself shall establish her. I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Whenever he has built up Zion, the Bible says, he shall appear in glory. Whenever he has finished the church, whenever he has added the last living stone to the city, the great temple, then he'll appear in Zion. He will come again. For the city that he has died for and bought with his blood, that he hath planned, that he hath chosen, the Lord hath chosen Zion. Zion is God's elect. Concerning Zion, God has said, I will dwell here, for I have desired it. It's my resting place. It's the place where I abide. So the Lord has established this city. He hath founded it. He's built it on Christ. He's built it on the apostles. It is the planting of the Lord. The church is special. It is God's planting in the earth. And then it's God's city. Not only because he built it, chose it, planned it, erected it, completed it. Also because he is its king. It is the city of the great king. It is the city of God. It is the city of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lord is the King of Zion. The King of the church. He is its sovereign. He is its governor. He is its lawgiver. He gives to the city its statutes. And he reveals to her his will. He is the judge of the city who calls all to obedience and judges all within in righteousness and according to their works. He is the king who is sovereign over it. It's the city of God because it is his property. He hath purchased it and bought it with his blood. All the inhabitants are redeemed. They all are the possession of Jesus Christ. He owns them. They are all his servants. They sing to him, we are not our own, but thou hast bought us with thy blood. It is the Lord that hath made us, they say, all the citizens of Zion, and not we ourselves. We are his flock. We are the sheep of his pasture. We are his people. And so it's a city because he possesses it, he owns it. And it's also a city because he inhabits it. It's the city of God because he inhabits it. Just like we talk about the city of such and such, the city of Mary, the city of David, mainly because they inhabit it and live there. And this is a city of God because it's a city he lives in. He dwells in the midst of his people. Is the Holy One of Israel, as is so often referred to in the Bible, who is in the midst of thee. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. He's in the heart, he's in the palace. He is reigning on his throne in the midst of his people. God is in the midst of her. We sometimes sing, she shall not be moved. This is why she's stable and established. This is why, just like that boat couldn't sink on the Sea of Galilee, this is why this city is indestructible, because God is in the midst of her. Can't sink with him in the midst. Can't be destroyed with the Omnipotent One dwelling amongst his citizens. And so this is my rest, he says concerning Zion. This is my rest forever. Here I will dwell. And so sometimes the church is pictured as a temple, and God is dwelling in the midst of his people in the temple as an object of worship, but also in this picture of the city, he is dwelling in it as the king. He was bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He is Emmanuel, who dwells with us and among us in our nature. And so it is the city of God because it is his dwelling place. And then it's the city of God, because he supplies all for it. All its needs. All its supplies of grace. He brings to it the river of life, the water of life. He brings to it all the fruit abundance that its citizens need. He supplies her with the wells of salvation. He gives her endless privileges, innumerable blessings, grants to her wonderful liberties, the liberties of sons and daughters. He gives her all that she needs. He is the shepherd king of the city, who oversees the city and supplies all our wants. So that all within have to say, the Lord is our shepherd, we do not want. He supplies all our needs. That's the kind of city that you belong to. There's no shortage. No delays. You know, we saw how petrol was going short in mainland Britain especially. How that sometimes the shelves are empty because the lorries aren't getting the goods in. There are other nations that's even worse than that. The supplies are not very good at times. And the government is to be blamed for that in many respects. But God cannot be blamed, for there is no scarcity of grace. There's no shortness of supply. His grace is always sufficient for us. We do not want. He supplies her. And he is the one who does so, and that's why it's called the city of God. How God looks after his city. And then it's God's city, for he not only formed it and built it, but he did so for himself. That's the thing. He built this city for himself, for his glory. His city because his glory, the displays of his majesty and grace, its success is his success, its victories his victory, her glory is his glory. And so he has built this city for his praise, for his fame. The church is for the glory of God. The church is for the fame of Jesus Christ. So that wherever the church goes, and whatever the church does that brings good and benefit to mankind, he gets the glory. Jesus Christ gets the glory. This people have I formed for myself. It's my city. I have built it for myself. And he says, they shall show forth my praise, my glory. The work of my hands, he calls Zion, that I might be glorified. And as the apostle says, unto him be glory by the church, through the church, by Jesus Christ. Throughout all ages, world without end. And so they are his people to bring him glory. A royal priesthood, a chosen people, a holy city, a holy nation, his special peculiar people, that they may show forth the praises of him who hath called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. Because there was a time when its citizens belonged to the kingdom of darkness. There was a time when they had their citizenship in Babylon. There was a time when they were under the blindness of the god of this world. But God has taken them out and brought them into the city of grace, that they may show forth his praises and magnify his grace. And for all of these reasons, and no doubt many more besides, the church is the city of God. So the church is very special. That's the very first lesson that we should learn about it. It's God's. And all the assemblies of the church that are faithful are God's. So that's very important, and that's where I want to begin tonight, and to emphasize that it is the city of God. But then, let's think more about the image of a city. There are many images for the church. We not need to repeat what they are, but this one is the one before us tonight, O City of God. And it's compared to a city, obviously, because it has characteristics and attributes of a city. There are things about it in the mind of God that are pictured by a city. The church is something, as I say, that is built. It's built by God. It's built like a city. And it's built as a city. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ said, a city on a hill which cannot be hid. And that's very common in Bible days. Cities were built on hills. I suppose for defense, for security and safety, and the view of the landscape. Whenever the Lord Jesus said about a city on the hill, I'm sure there was one or two in his view whenever he was saying that. But was it not likely that his mind was also thinking about his church? A city on a hill that can't be hid. That's to be seen. You see, it's a city because it's visible. It's seen. It's seen in its building. It's seen in its progress. It's not something that can be hid. You can't hide a city. Indeed, God doesn't want to hide the church. He has chosen the church to shine in the world, to be the one city that brings him glory above all other cities, to stand out, to be wondrous and glorious. And did he not say to the church, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven? So the church is visible, very visible. Arise and shine, the church is told by God. For your light has come. Jesus Christ has come. He dwells in the midst of you. He is building you up. Arise and shine. Be visible. Be a witness for God. And so that's one reason why it's called a city, because of its visibility, its largeness. Of course, this visibility makes it vulnerable, doesn't it? Especially whenever it's a light-shining city. It will be therefore attacked. It will therefore face the assault and the onslaught of hell. Because men love darkness rather than light. And they oppose the light. And they resist the light. Men hate the city of God. They hate the light of the gospel. They hate the watchmen of the city and the citizens of the city. They hate all about it and all to do with it. And the gates of hell resist it. And there's conflict between the kingdom of darkness and the city of light. And so while it is visible, it is also vulnerable in that regard to enemies. The enemies go up, as we see in the book of the Revelation, the enemies go up to the camp of God to besiege it and to take it at the end. To overthrow the camp of God's people, to overthrow the city. Babylon seeks to overthrow and destroy Zion. But that city is not a defenseless camp. It is an enclosed camp. It's a city. It's not like a camp in the wilderness that has no wall, but it's a city. The church is a city that is walled. It has bulwarks and defenses. It is enclosed. You see, a city is a place of security. That is why cities were formed, so that all the citizens would come together into one place for their security and for their safety. And then they built walls and become known as a city. And in times of invasion by enemy forces, those in the countryside, they would move into the city because a city would be for a defense because of its walls. The church is a place of security for God's people. He's made it a place of safety. His people are safe. They will be attacked and assaulted, but they will be safe. They will never perish, because the king has them guarded and defended. No one's able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. And so the Bible says concerning this city, salvation, salvation, God's salvation, everlasting salvation, that is in Jesus Christ. God hath appointed salvation for walls and bulwarks for this city. She has the wall of salvation. She is safe and secure in Jesus Christ and through him. And so thou shalt call thy walls salvation. That's what the Bible says. Your walls are called salvation, the salvation of God. And you'll never perish. And all who are within her walls are safe and secure. And her gates are called praise. All her people are filled with praise. They shall always praise at the gates, because the enemy shall always be repulsed. The enemy shall always be driven back. The church shall never be overcome at the last. Its people are safe. And so the church has the walls of salvation. And at its gates its citizens sing and praise and have confidence in the Lord and say, the Lord is our refuge. The Lord is our defense. The Lord is our safety. He is our strength. Now, in the vision in Revelation, whenever the city comes down as having been completed and ready to be presented to Christ, the city, we are told, had a wall, great and high, great and high. It can't be breached. It can't be overcome. And that wall had 12 foundations. Each different parts of the wall were raised on an apostle. And Jesus Christ himself is the rock of the city and the chief cornerstone. And so the saints can say, as they do say, in the singing of praise to God, we have a strong city. We have a strong city. And so we do. And so blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvellous kindness, the psalmist said, were in a strong city. In the church, in this strong city which God has for his people, he shows us his loving kindness. He displays to us his grace. He shows us his salvation. And so he shows us that and displays it to us in a place of safety. In fact, the Lord himself says concerning Zion, I will be unto her a wall of fire around about her. That's how safe God's people are. The Lord himself around his saints is a wall of fire. Those Babylonians and those armies at the end of the world who are going to come up to the camp of God, who are going to come up to the camp of the saints, and who think they are going to overthrow this city, are going to find to their confusion that it can't be overthrown. For the Lord himself is a wall of fire around about her. Doesn't the psalm say, walk about Zion, go round about her, tell the towers thereof, the bulwarks of defense, how mighty they are, how many they are, how strong they are. God's city is indestructible. It has towers. Go round about her and tell them, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people. Oh, it's wonderful to be in the church of Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to belong to the Lord, to be his child, to be the citizen of the heavenly Zion. And all those towers have watchmen, because God has placed in the church watchmen. He has raised up ministers and preachers to preach and proclaim the truth down through the ages. There have been those who have been faithful in the towers and in the bulwarks, who have never held their peace, who have night and day been faithful in declaring the word of God, who never keep silence, who watch out and shout out, warning the people, telling them of the assaults of hell, telling them of their duty and how they are to ensure their safety. And so God has supplied her with watchmen and with officers and ministers, and God will ensure her safety to perpetuity, forever and ever, in raising up for her ministers and watchmen and preachers of the gospel. It's called a city also because it is a society of people. It is full of life and activity. It is full of commerce, buying and selling in the truth, buying and selling and trading in the graces of God. This is its commerce, and its coinage is grace. And so you see, it's a society, and the people therein are united and harmonious, and they have a common salvation, because they have a common king and a common head, and they've all been saved by the same grace, and they have communion and fellowship. And they're identified as a peculiar people. And while they're all very different from one another and from different backgrounds and different races and cultures and different times and different ages, yet they have a unitedness, a harmony, a oneness in their head. They're a body. And they're brethren and sisters in Jesus Christ. And they're part of the family of God. And they're citizens of heaven. One body, one Lord, one faith. One salvation, one baptism, one table of communion, one head, one spirit, one scriptures of truth. And they're under the same laws of God's holy commandments. They depend on the same grace. They're washed by the same blood. And they've been brought together into the same community, this city of God. And the Lord lives and reigns among his people. And he inhabits their praises in this city. They've all come to faith in Christ. And of every one of them it can be said, ye have come unto Mount Zion. Ye have entered in by faith. Ye have come through the door by the living way. Ye have come by access direct to the King. And you have obtained, every one of you, his royal pardon. And none of them are thieves and robbers who have come over the walls, but they've all entered in by faith through the gate. And now they have the privilege of citizenship of heaven. And they are inhabitants of Zion. And they've been made priests unto God, all of them, every one of them. And they've been enrolled in the Lord's army in Zion. And all of them are soldiers of the King. And every one of them are set for the defense of the gospel. Oh, they have so much in common, though very different in personality. And our differences in personality, brethren and sisters, should not allow us to be disunited and at odds with one another. For we have far more that unites us, and we have far more in common than we have that makes us to be different. So we're all blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ in this wonderful city. Now, this is a very practical subject. Whenever I speak about the city of God, I want you to view it. It ought to have a very practical effect upon you. It's not just a nice picture, a nice illustration. It's not just a lecture on an image. I don't want it to be that. We're not beholding the church as Zion, city of God, just to view the picture. Now, whenever the Lord said, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow," he just didn't want them to sit and look at the sower sowing. There was a lesson, there was something practical about it. The Lord wanted us to see beyond the picture and grasp the truth and be transformed by the even greater reality of what the church is. And so there are practical benefits from thinking about it as a city. And therefore we reflect upon those for a few moments. We ought to thank God, first of all, that we're in the city of God, that he's made us members of Zion. We should praise the Lord for that. You're the Lord's. As I say, you've come in by the gate. You belong to the King. You haven't climbed up some other way. You have the right of citizenship through faith. Bless God. The Lord loves you. The Lord will preserve you. The Lord will keep you. The Lord will look after you. You're near to the King. You belong to his city. You're close to the palace. You've access to the throne of grace, the throne of God. You can come direct to the King himself. You've access into the throne room. And so you should cry out and shout. What does the Bible say? Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. You've got something to sing about. You've got something to shout about. Cry out and shout, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Praise and sing, because you belong to such a city. And congregate at its gates. Attend its assemblies. Submit to its laws. Submit to its oversight. Partake of its ordinances and enjoy all its ordinances in this city. We read there in Psalm 137, on the verses 5 and 6. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. And so you should love the church. You shouldn't forget the city of God. It should be your chief joy and delight. Its meetings, its ordinances, its fellowship. And as well as that, you should advance its cause. It's a great city, and we should do all we can to advance its cause. And we should pray for the city. We should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We should advance its cause by a godly life and by a faithful witness. Take an interest in all aspects of its life and witness. Not just locally, but throughout the whole world. Take an interest in the church. Pray far and wide for this city. And do nothing to disturb its peace. Rather, pray for its peace, but do nothing to disturb its peace. What did the Lord say? A city divided against itself cannot stand. And therefore we would not contribute anything to division in the church of Jesus Christ. No, we must be interested in its stand. And one of the fundamentals of its stand is unity and harmony and doing nothing to disturb the peace. Not causing division, but dwelling together in unity. The Bible says, mark those that cause divisions. For such do not serve the Lord Jesus, but their own belly. And so let us not be dividers of the church, but uniters of the body. And pay your dues to the King. Render to the Lord the things that are his. Render to him his tithe. Render to him your obedience. Render to him your devotion. You remember how the Lord said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but unto God the things that are his. And above all else, pray for the glory of your King. Pray for the spreading abroad of his name. Pray for the victory of his advance through the nations. And have a love for your fellow citizens, not only those in your local assembly, loving one another, but those farther afield who belong to the city, in other streets and other assemblies and in other parts of this great Zion. Love the whole body. Love all that confess and profess and love the name of Jesus Christ. Pray for all the saints, wherever they may be found, especially those who struggle, those who are persecuted, and those who are in difficult stations, distant believers, and so have love one for another in the city. And don't hate. What does hatred do? The Bible says hatred stirreth up strife. But love, it covers all sins, covers a multitude of sins. And so let your love for the saints be true and unfeigned. As Peter says in his epistle, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And this city hath an inscription on every gate of its walls. A very fine summary for all the citizens of it to keep. Fear God. Honour the King. Love the brotherhood. Honour all. That's the golden rule for the citizens of Zion. And never be a traitor to her. Never open the gates to the enemy. Never trade in a way that surrenders the glory and integrity of the city. Never compromise the gospel. Never sell the truth. Speak the language of Zion. And never be, as it were, one outside speaking differently. Don't be ashamed to continue the speech of Zion outside amongst the ungodly. Have the talk of the righteous as well as the life of the righteous. Don't be ashamed to talk of your King of Zion. Talk the talk of the righteous and let your accent be known. And you belong to the heavenly Zion. And you speak with purity and integrity and honesty. You don't speak the language of Babylon, but you speak in the likeness of your King. You wear the clothes of Zion, clothed with righteousness, clothed with humility, like your King in every way, like the humble Lord Jesus who lived and walked amongst us. Have upon you the garments of salvation, the robe of righteousness. Have the adorning of a meek and quiet spirit. Now, this is how the citizens of this city are adorned. They have the mind of Christ. They have the likeness of their Saviour. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says. Every citizen should do that. Be adorned with your King. Be like your living Lord. Put on as the elect of God who belong to the city of Zion, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Those are the clothes of Zion's city. And stand fast in your liberty. You have wonderful liberties in this city. The liberties of the sons of God. Liberty of those who have been washed and cleansed and redeemed and set free from sin. Stand fast. Don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. And be steadfast to the oath that you have made to your King, to be his and to be always his. Enjoy his fellowship. Bask in the glory of his countenance. And come to the river in the midst of the city. Doesn't the Bible talk about a river in the city of God that makes it glad? You read this in Psalm 46. Psalm 46, there is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. The holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Yes, there's a river in the city. The streams whereof make glad. And that river is Christ. God's provision for you in the gospel. A river of cleansing. A river of washing and purifying. A river of refreshing. A river of cleansing. A river to drink from abundantly. A river of fellowship. Streams of mercy and gladness, a beautiful river in which you receive the reflection of the King of Glory himself in all its stillness. And seeing him, you're transformed into the same image, the river of God's word, which flows through the midst of the church, which you can come to and be washed and purified in daily. Oh, we have a river. It makes us glad. Let us drink from it abundantly. Let us drink from it daily. Let us come to it frequently. These streams of gladness in God's holy word. It's a beautiful city. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, the city of the living God. And that joy is all ours, brethren and sisters, in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your citizenship of the heavenly Zion is no mean thing. Appreciate it. Enjoy it. And live your life in this world in the light of it.